Father, we come before you tonight and give you thanks again for your word. And we come to give you thanks for your spirit. We come to give you thanks for those works which you've done in your own children down through the ages. We thank you for this hymn we had before us tonight because of your gracious work in Fanny Crosby's life. Thank you for that gracious work you're doing in our own lives to set us free from the guilt and the power of sin and to set us free to serve you, to participate with you in the accomplishing of the work of reconciliation among men to God. So we're coming before you tonight and we're asking for that work by your Spirit in our lives, in this place tonight. Thank you that you are the God of the immediate present, and we come to give you thanks that tonight you have a word for our heart and you have that work you want to do and those places where you want to sanctify us and deliver us, those places where you want to instruct us and inform us so that we can, with an intelligent faith, serve you day after day in the place where you have called us to glorify your name. So we commit the time into your hands. And we're asking you for the opening up of your word by your Spirit. And we're trusting you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the book of Colossians. We're in chapter 3. We began last week in that section, beginning in verse 12, where Paul begins to describe to us what a matured Christian looks like. What is the experience that I can have? He has argued against certain things, saying that they are not the direction to go. Asceticism is not it. Legalism is not it. The visions are not it. The philosophy is not it. Christian maturity is knowing Christ as my life and participating in fellowship with Him in His present tense work. It's knowing Christ as the very life, the energy of my whole being, and then using that to participate in fellowship with Him in His present tense work. Because right now, right around us, the kingdom of God is coming. Now, it's coming over the whole earth, right? But right around us it's coming. And so Paul in this section begins by describing that. We're going to begin reading in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, picked out for a purpose. And he says two things about them, holy and beloved. We were over that last week, but I'll remind you where we were. Holy, set apart for the work of God. At this particular point, he's not thinking about holy so much in the idea of moral purity. He's thinking of holiness like the priests were holy. They had a job to do. Like the temple was holy. It was a place where something was going to take place. Like the nation of Israel was holy, set apart by God to make the nations know what God is like. Holiness does have to do with the moral purity, but it's first being set apart by God for a particular work. You and I, if you know the Lord, we have been set apart by God right here in this city for a work. It may be that God is preparing you later on to be in another place during a work. But the work of God is taking place right now. And it's taking place right around us. And the Apostle Paul is speaking to people about the potential of maturity so that the will of God can be done through them in the circumstances in which they happen to live. Circumstances which he is going to organize and negotiate for his glory and praise. That's why it's imperative we understand that. Nobody is unimportant. Nobody is left out. So he speaks to them all there and says, holy. And then, of course, the second part, beloved. Beloved by God. They need to know that as they start in here, because Christian maturity, the demands that are going to be made upon him, upon a person, as they understand Christian maturity, will demand that they first understand that they are loved by God. That is the great reward in this whole thing. That is the starting point which enables any person who's going to serve others to keep on serving. What about the need of their own heart? This settles it. This is Paul's way of settling. What is it? You're beloved by God. And you remember again, as we have hammered in recent weeks, but those tremendous chapters of security, chapter 8 in the book of Romans, rests on that. Who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? For that reason, it doesn't matter much what happens to us. And so we can, with abandon, serve God, because we're loved by Him. Holy, there's a purpose for you, beloved. Well, that's where we were last week, and we can't go back there because we have another important matter to consider. Now, that being so, he says, put on, he's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, but here's the way you put him on. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Those qualities that he describes in verse 12 are there so that we can bear with one another, which we have already considered, and forgive each other. Now, the forgiveness is what we want to think about tonight. And I will admit freely, this is not the most elaborate message that there ever is. It's one I've given numerous times. It's real matter of fact. But it is of terribly great importance. If we are going to serve God on this earth, you are going to serve God by interacting with other human beings. Some in the body of Christ, some outside the body of Christ. You cannot withdraw from men. Now, men, women, from people. You have to be in the middle of them. If you go into the middle of people, you will experience circumstances where you're going to need to forgive. It is that simple. And if you're going to minister, you're going to have to forgive. It is not unimportant that the very first thing that Paul hits as a key point with regards to those who have reached Christian maturity is that Christians forgive. Now, I want to say this at the beginning. I think most people forgive most people. That is not an uncommon experience. If most people didn't forgive most people, there really would be rage on this earth. Because how many times a day is there head bumping and all the rest of it? Whether it's on the road or it's just somebody that's inconsiderate here or inconsiderate there. Most of it we pass by. Because if we kept a record of all that, you would be in an asylum. It just couldn't, you can't do that. You would blow up from the tensions of all that, so you let a lot of it go. So to say that I forgive most people doesn't count here. All right? That's not good enough. Most people do that. What differentiates Christians, mature Christians, from other people is they always forgive. That's the demand of Scripture. The Lord was very strong on this. One of the earliest records we have of the Lord teaching is the Sermon on the Mount. It's probably the earliest record of teaching that we have. And in that message, he gave some instructions on prayer. And you remember that when he gave the prayer that we are to follow, the model prayer, it finishes in the last thing that we are to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. When he completes that, it is the only point to which he returns in the prayer. After he's finished, he comes back and says, for if we do not forgive those who have sinned against us, we will not be forgiven by God. So that in order to receive forgiveness from God, he says it is there is a necessity to do that. That's one of the earliest teachings. And it should be noted there that it must have been deep in the heart of the Lord, because if you look carefully through the Sermon on the Mount, which follows pretty much, he's giving points and then he's filling out those points, that point of forgiveness is not necessary to his sermon. It's out of place in a sense in the scheme. But it's not out of place in the heart of God, because he realizes that prayer has to do with the ministry. And if you're going to minister, if you're going to be holy, you're going to do what God called you to do, you're going to have to forgive. And when are you going to have to do it? You're going to have to do it daily, because that's what the prayer is, right? It's a daily prayer. So every time I ask for forgiveness, part of what should be in my mind as I ask for forgiveness is that I have forgiven everybody. Now, at the very end of his ministry, it's in the last week of his ministry, the Lord is giving another instruction on prayer. It's one of those favorites that we have. Remember the story, there is a bush, the fig bush, fig tree, that the Lord cursed, and it withered. Disciples are shocked. Whew! You cursed it, and it withered. And then the Lord launches into a short message on prayer. And it begins with it, have faith in God. If you trust him and you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it'll take place. Therefore, he says, whatever you ask in prayer, believing you have received it, and you will. And very often when we're going through that, that's where we quit. There is another line. The next line, as the Lord is instructing on prayer, and he has given some idea of the breadth of possibility in prayer, the next line says this, and when you stand praying, when you get ready to do this, you're going to apply the truth that I just said? You're going to exercise this faith and see great things happen? When you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. That is in Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Forgive if you have anything against anyone. What a demand. That was the Lord's instruction. Now, think about what that means. Now, in the Hebrew world, or the Jewish world that he lived in, the typical prayer position was to stand with your head up. We kneel with our face down. It's just our way, right? So that if we were saying this and using our own vocabulary for it, he would be saying, every time you bow to prayer, because that's the idiom that we use for how you pray, even though you don't always bow to pray, or every time you kneel to pray, what he is saying is every time you pray. So when he says, well, every time you stand praying, that's just how they did it. So he says, every time that happens, and he told them there should be a prayer daily, here is a point of hygiene, spiritual hygiene, a way to keep yourself on track spiritually. Every time you address God in prayer, stop. You're ready to address him. Stop and think through this through. Is there anyone on the face of the earth whom I have not forgiven for anything? What a demand. What a demand. Now, I have told you earlier in this course that I think that makes sitting on a pole for 30 years a piece of cake. That's what that guy did. He was a holy man because he sat up a pole. There's nobody up there. I don't know if somebody sat down here and yelled nasty things. I don't know what happened to the guy. He just sat on a pole. I don't know if he got irritated with the people who didn't bring him dinner on time. I don't know, because he obviously didn't get his own dinner. He's on top of the pole. But he was regarded in the early church as a holy man. Now, I know a little bit about what it takes to forgive, and it's a lot easier to sit on a post than it is to forgive real human beings for real hurt. But Paul starts out here. He says, you want to know what Christian maturity is about? It is not about discipline in your eating habits. It is not about knowing secret things that nobody else knows. It is not about understanding philosophies that nobody else can understand. It is not about seeing visions that other people haven't seen. It is about the practical realities of treating the people around you with this kind of respect. You forgive them for their sin. That is real Christianity. Now, we need to look at that for just a moment, because what is involved in forgiveness? Now, here we get to the sort of regular part, but we have to go through it because it's easy to say forgive. Not everybody is clear about what forgiveness is all about. So let's start off here. The first thing we need to note to keep this clear is this. There is a great difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. All right? Reconciliation is what happens when two people who are at odds with each other are brought back together. They were friends, they have some problem, they brought back together. Reconciliation is a very important principle. It's a very important aspect of Christianity. We are always to be striving to. Blessed are the peacemakers. When it says, blessed are the peacemakers, God, the Lord is saying, blessed are people who help other people come back together. All right, to reconcile people, it's a wonderful thing. But that has to do with something between two people. Forgiveness is not between you and someone else. It is between you and God. All right? That's clear in that passage, because when the Lord spoke about prayer, he says, when you stand praying, forgive. He doesn't say, when you stand praying, go and forgive, which is what you would have to do if somebody else was involved. Because if my wife had offended me, and I'm standing in prayer, but she's not there, I would have to go to her. All right? If you had offended me, I would have to go to you. But the Lord doesn't say that. He says, when you stand there, when you are already in the place of prayer, forgive and then go on praying. So that it's obvious in the passage there that forgiveness is primarily something and a relationship between myself and God with respect to that sin. All right, that's the first thing. It's not reconciliation, although reconciliation, very important matter, but it's not what we have in view here. That's not what Paul is speaking about here. That's a different aspect altogether. The second thing I should note, because this gets confused with certain people's minds, but anyway, there is a difference between being the offended party and being the offender with what you have to do. We are talking about what you do if you have been offended. Someone has sinned against you. Let me be clear about this. If I get ready to pray and I know that I have offended you and I know that you know that I've offended you, then I do have to stop and get that straightened out. That is my responsibility. If you're ready to give your gift, says the Lord in the same sermon, you're ready to give, or in that Sermon on the Mount, you're ready to give this gift, and you remember that your brother has aught against you. And the thought there is not that there's something between you, but your brother has a legitimate gripe against you. He has some reason to be offended because of your behavior. Right? If you know that's so, skip the gift for right now and go and get it straightened out. Go to him and get this relationship right. That's when you are the offender. You are the one who is doing the wrong or has done the wrong. You have that responsibility. So I'm not saying that's unimportant. But in our case, we're thinking about forgiveness. And forgiveness isn't done isn't primarily for the offender. It's for the offended. It's how the offended deals with the offense. So it's important we keep that one also clear. What you do if you have offended someone is a very important subject, but that's outside of the realm of our consideration tonight. What are we to do? What is involved in real forgiveness? All right, the first thing I want you to note, again, just keep it all in line here since we're going down through some other things. What do we say first? It's between you and God. It is something you do before the throne of God. It will have ramifications for other people. If someone has sinned against me and I forgive them before the throne of God, if I deal with that here, that will flow out to our relationship. If it doesn't flow out to the relationship, it means that nothing happened here. All right? This was just words. If it is a real forgiveness, you, if you were the offending party, will receive a benefit from that. But it begins with something you are before God. It's between you and the Lord. That's the reason you have to forgive. Not so much because the other person needs forgiveness as you have to maintain a right relationship with God. It's very important to our ministry that we actually maintain that. Now, the question next comes up is that what are your options to forgiveness? When you think about forgiveness, if you are not forgiving, what are you doing? In the scriptures, there's two words that are used concerning this. One of them is bitterness. One of them, bitterness. If you lock it in your heart, it becomes bitterness. You get angry. And you carry that anger. And it becomes, in a person, a festering wound. How do you know it's a festering wound? Because when the subject comes up, it's not always there. It's not always seen. But it is always under the surface. is the reason you can have groups and everything looks like it's fine. Then somebody says the wrong word and here it goes. And you're going, where did all that come from? It was sitting right under the surface. It was right there. It was right there because there are individuals that had not forgiven. And that forgiveness, the alternative, it's critical, is this matter of bitterness. There is a second alternative. What's that? Vengeance. Vengeance. I know vengeance. Vengeance is when you don't just put it down in here. You plot to settle a score. Okay, bitterness is when I just internalize it and say, okay, but I'm going to dislike you for this and I am going to hold it against you in my own heart. Vengeance has to do with that plotting and the taking of actions to try to get the field level again. Those are your alternatives. Both of those are destructive to your soul. Both of them are destructive to your soul. They are destructive because they are going to ruin your relationship with God. Now, the message that we're going over, I said last week, I think this is one that every pastor ought to preach about once a year. Because who knows how much the Spirit of God is grieved in His church because real action isn't taken to deal with real sin. We know the sin will go on, right? Every human being in this room, every human being in the church sins against the brethren. It's too bad, but we do it. Sooner or later, in the abundance of words, there wanteth not sin. Sooner or later, in talking to each other, we're going to say something offensive. We are going to say the wrong thing. We are going to do the wrong thing. And nobody is excluded from that. That's very important for later on. It doesn't matter how far you're sanctified. It is your job to make every effort to avoid that. But no matter how well you try to control yourself, it will happen. We have to face that. That is taking place. Now, the question isn't whether that's going to take place. We know. We can be assured of that. But will we counter each one of those with genuine forgiveness? That's where the problem comes. And if it isn't, it has to fester. So the Lord is very strong on what has to take place in this. The first thing we have to understand, the alternatives. Now, next thing we need to note about this is, and how about this for something silly? Forgiveness is associated with sin. There are two reasons why people don't forgive. The two general reasons. If you have to counsel people. Number one is they're so bitter about it, they can't bring themselves to it because they've been offended and the hurt is so great that they just won't let it go. That's the most common. But there is another one that has to be faced. The other side of the problem is this, that they won't acknowledge the sin of the person who hurt them. This is very common when people have been hurt by someone who is their superior, and particularly if it's superior who they love. There is a tendency to try to say that the wrong behavior of another individual who is, again, could be your parents, it could be the pastor who you look up to. It could be someone who is a spiritual leader who you're looking up to. It could be someone you just don't want to say they've sinned. Right? Seems disrespectful. But if they have, you have to forgive them. Now, the question comes up, well, isn't that kind of disrespectful towards your parents or towards these people? Where's the line here? Well, if your plan is to talk to the church about it, yes, it's disrespectful. If your plan is to somehow work out a vengeance about this, yes, that's a problem. But where is the disrespect if your intention in acknowledging it is that you're going to forgive it? The action itself removes any potential of that being disrespectful. You're only acknowledging a reality that all men do sin. And what you're going to do about it is forgive them. But one of the, again, we'll see that there is a problem that can come up. where you refuse to acknowledge they're wrong. And then all sorts of funny things happen as you try to take what was genuinely wrong and pretend it wasn't. And you end up with people with warped thinking. Sometimes they call themselves the sinner, and they take credit for the guilt of the other person. And there's all sorts of strength that we're not going to get into all that over here. But the point is that where sin occurs and it is directed towards you, forgiveness is the answer. You forgive sin. You don't forgive differences of people who just do things differently than you do them. That's not what forgiveness is about. But forgiveness is when the offense causes a pain to you because a hurtful action towards you. All right, now, what are you going to do about all that? How are we going to handle this? Why is it that we don't want to forgive? Well, the basic problem in our lack of forgiveness generally is our sense of justice, right? That is our number one problem. Why don't we forgive? Because it's not right. What they did was not right. And of course, sin is never right. And so you're accurate on that. It is our sense of justice that causes us not to want to forgive. It is crucial for us to understand that when we forgive, we are not saying that what the person did was right, or even that it can be just set aside. What you are doing, this is where it's between you and God, you are taking the responsibility for what has to be done about that sin and lifting it off of your shoulders and putting it squarely on God's shoulders. He is the just judge. When I forgive somebody, I am not saying that that wipes anything. It doesn't wipe anything clean. All that does is helps me in my heart. Part of the problem with regards to sin or forgiveness is that you have been hurt. Now, if we sit around here and talk about petty hurts, it stays all very cute, but some hurts are not petty. Some people's sins are life-changing for you. I mean, literally, life-changing. And we're not going to go through them. You know that that is a reality. People sometimes will say a little word against you, and you have to forgive them. No question about it. But it really doesn't make a lot of difference. You still should forgive, because if you're conscious of offense, your response should be forgiveness. But there are people who have experienced hurt from individuals, and they will never be the same because of that hurt. The Lord realizes that. Now, when I speak to that individual and say to them, you need to forgive, we are not saying that this doesn't matter what that person did. It never says that. God never treats sin lightly. Never, ever treats sin lightly. But what you are saying is this, that the responsibility for making this right is off of my shoulders and onto God's shoulders. I am going to release to Him the right to take vengeance or do whatever has to be done with regard to this circumstance. Now, it's important to note here also that you say, well, how in the world can I do that? That is an act of the will that you take. You act in your will to put this over here. That does not mean that you're going to feel good about the circumstance. But you have to come to that place where you put this is the forgiveness part, you actively put that on the Lord's shoulders. But a question comes up in your heart, right? This is such a painful thing for people. A question comes up in your heart. This really hurt. It's easy to say He's going to take care of it out there, but what does that do with regards to the fact that I hurt because of that? And sometimes that pain, as we said, can be very, very severe. This is tough, but this is what forgiveness is all about. What you are saying is, I'm going to leave the judgment with you, and I am going to accept that hurt. Those two sides of forgiveness. That's what you do when you actually forgive. You're saying to God, the responsibility for making this right, for justice in this, I am taking from my heart and putting it into your heart. But I can't get rid of the pain that that sin has caused. I cannot eliminate the consequences of that action. They are still there. But I am going to take that and live with it peaceably for your sake. That's huge. But that's what you have to do. Now, it is important to note that whether you come to peace with it or not, you still will bear the consequences of sin. Every sin that I have ever committed has consequences, and I cannot take them back. Every word I spoke that ever hurt people is out there. You cannot pull them back. Every person that I acted in pride towards and demeaned and pushed out of the way has been hurt, and I cannot take it back. No combination of actions, even if I go and ask for forgiveness, it doesn't change the fact that the hurt is out. Forgiveness deals with reality. And the fact is that if you have received that hurt, you will be hurt, whether I ask for forgiveness or not. Now, sometimes, again, I want to say it's fairly small, but if my actions, my foolishness, cost a person their life, and that was your friend, my repentance with regards to that, my asking you to forgive me for what I've done will not put that person back. And God is not asking you to believe that it will somehow do that, nor will it lift off your heart the hurt that that caused. When you say you forgive, you are saying to God that with respect to that hurt, I will bear it for your sake. I will not take vengeance. I am not going to bring this up. I am not going to be bitter. That's a big thing. Now, I want to say that because I know this is the harder end of that kind of humorous thing. Get up on the post. It's the easy thing to do. If you've never been hurt really badly, then maybe you don't think it's such a big deal. But, boy, the world in which we live. We live in a world where 1 out of 5 children is sexually abused. 1 out of 5 in the United States. There are some real hurts out there. That's just one area. How many have been hurt because of parents that were involved in drugs or alcohol or on down the line and were not what they ought to be? How many? We could go on and on with the deep hurts that could be, and they're lifelong hurts. And if you are a person who was raised in that kind of a situation, you will have, in a sense, marks on you that won't really go away the rest of your life. You can be lifted above them, I'm telling you, but it's not like they're going to disappear. Forgiveness is not a little thing. It is a huge thing. But for your sake, you have to forgive. What are the two things? You have to say to God, the responsibility for settling up justice is in your hands. Second thing, I will bear the penalty for that. Now, when you do that, the important point here is you are acting just like your Lord. This is why we need Christ for this, all right? You don't need the Lord for a lot of those things that the other guys were coming in and say would bring you to maturity, but you're going to have the Lord for this. Why? Because in Philippians chapter 2, we are told that's what the Lord did on our behalf. Who, though being in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant and being found in the fashion or in likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he was humbled himself unto obedience, unto death, even the death on the cross. Why was the Lord on the cross? He's on the cross because I sinned. And unlike our sins in our interaction here, you may sin against me once or twice, but every time any one of us sins, it's directly against the Lord. That is a shot at him every time.
And when he stepped onto this earth, he comes down here, what is he coming to do? He is coming on my behalf, your behalf, each of our behalf. He is coming here to accept the pain of that experience and to bear it away. And when he went to the cross, what he said is, I will settle this myself. Now, when we bear the sin, we accept the consequences of actions of other people, there is no atoning value. Do not hear that. All right? There is no atoning value. I'm not saying we're like the Lord in that. We are like the Lord in the fact that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. But what sin did he become? He didn't take on generic sin. He took on my sin. All those actions that I took, all those words I said I can't bring back, all those words that I wish I could have taken back, all those words, all those actions that make you sit down at times and say, you idiot. Maybe I don't know what you say to yourself when you say it, but whatever you say, as you remember back and you go, oh my goodness, that was me. That was me. All those actions, he determined to take himself and he bore them away. So that he not only paid for the guilt of it, he bears away the whole pain of it on my behalf. It wasn't his sin, it was my sin. But the consequences of that fell on him and he agreed to take it. And that's why when if you come down to this question, boy, how can I forgive? And you're helping someone forgive. I think it's the only way you can do it. Figuratively speaking, you need to take them by the hand and bring them right over to the cross. And they need to think about their hurt and they need to then think about that cross. That's the path that we have here, right? If anybody has a complaint against anyone, he says, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now that's very clumsy English. That's the New American Standard because they stick right with the Greek and it's so clumsy. All it says is this, that just as the Lord forgave you, you have to forgive them. Do it the same way. So if you are having a difficulty with this, the place to come is right there. And it is to consider again what took place on that cross. You have to sit right there. And you are going to have to put on that person who is your life, who is right there. He's your life now, right? And the same one who went to that cross on my behalf there and has a heart to do that, even though in that case he was not the one that was offended. He is no sense the offender. He takes the full guilt and put him on. That is the only way you can forgive all men for all sins, if you have anything against anyone. Now, this is the point which I want to bring us to again tonight, where we started. And I want to think about it again tonight because almost everybody forgives almost everybody. That's not the point. The point is mature Christians take it all the way. They forgive if they have anything against anyone. And I will say this quietly. But honestly, I think it's one of the things that makes me wonder how many people really know Christ. It's one of the reasons why I sometimes wonder whether or not these people really know the living Christ when they can say that this is just too much to forgive. I don't understand that. Now, I admit freely that I have not had the most difficult of lives. I am not going to try to come here and say I've been through it all and I haven't. I'm very grateful to God for that. I'm thankful for what he's kept me from. But on the other hand, he made the demand. And he did say this about it, that no matter what you have experienced, it is a small penalty relative to what you owed God. It doesn't matter. That part he's absolutely clear about. As you remember that he brings before us a parable of a man who goes there and has a lifetime plus worth of debt to pay. He could not pay it in a lifetime if he was very successful in that lifetime. And he was forgiven, and that's the picture of where we've been. And then he went out, and a man owed him a day's wages. If I remember correctly, it's a day's wages. A small pittance that he could have easily paid back. And if he would have just given him time, and he holds that against him. Now the Lord is saying to us that no matter what we have experienced, no matter how bad it's been, and it may have been very bad, that is nothing compared to what I owed him, what I dished out to God by my actions. It is nowhere, it is no comparison to what the consequences before God was of my actions in a lifetime. And that if I understand forgiveness at all, if I comprehend what it means that God in Christ reconciled me to himself, brought me back into fellowship with himself by taking the full guilt of that on himself. If I understand that at all, I have to forgive. It's the very first thing he says is Christian maturity. I don't think a man outside of Christ can do that. He might do it in some cases. He might do it in a lot of cases, but I don't think he can do it in every case. I think it's one of the distinguishing characteristics of real Christians is that they have been given the grace of God in Christ. They have put on that character of Christ. Remember, this is the first application in the put on and put off. Put off the old man. And what is the old man like? He is bitter and vengeful because he's self-protective and he's self-concerned. And put on Christ, who is what? Compassionate. Because our purpose in this life is not to work out justice. Right? It is not to work out justice. The role of the church is not to work out justice. The role of the church is to present the message of the good news of God in Jesus Christ. It is to tell men and women that they can be reconciled to God. Is it to go further than that? Is to have a heart like Paul's, which is ready to beseech you, cry out to you, call out to you in the tenderest and the most profound terms, be reconciled to God. That is my responsibility, is to tell you that you can be reconciled to God, not to straighten out your sin. Not to call you to account for the places you've made error. Now again, that may be necessary in order to help you see that you have a need for reconciliation. But the goal is always reconciliation. In going forward to present that, you are going to have to continuously forgive or your heart's going to get hard. And if your heart gets hard, then the message you give won't have the heart behind it and it will not have the impact on those who hear. They're going to hear hardness, they're going to hear coldness, they're going to hear emptiness. But if you want to speak to men about the forgiveness which is in Christ, the way the Lord would speak to those men, you have to know what it is to let go of everyone. So a big question comes up, and this is in the passage here. We have any complaint against anyone, what should we do? We should forgive. Now, let me last make a final point. Sometimes there is this association or this thought of forgive and forget, right? If by that you mean forgive and put it out of the way, let it go, then that's accurate. But the forget part really should be dumped. It isn't possible to forget your past. I trust by the grace of God I've forgiven men. If I haven't, he'll show me that. But I really do make an effort to forgive. I mean, what else can you do? All right? But if I wanted to tonight, I could tell you a lot of stories of how I've been hurt. I didn't forget it. I still remember. Now again, they're not real bad hurts like some of you have been through. They're not that bad. But I can still remember and I can tell you and I could even get fired up if I started going down the line on that. Does that mean I haven't forgiven? No, that means that memories don't disappear. They do. There's other problems. All right?
You can't eliminate what you know from your mind. That is not possible, and God is not asking you to do that. He's asking you to treat it in a certain way. So a question comes up, what happens when it comes back in my heart? Well, the only thing I know to tell you is this. Forgive again. Forgive again. If it comes back, forgive again. Now, it will come back to your thoughts, but you don't have to rehearse it. Okay? You're going to think of these things. There's things that come through my mind about the past. They're going to come. I've given up trying to think that maybe they won't come anymore. They will come. But I don't have to rehearse it. I don't have to go through the whole thing again. I don't have to talk about it. I don't have to go through the story. I don't have to, in my own mind. And eventually, I think I've lived long enough to be able to say this, that eventually, even the worst of them begins to lose its punch with you. I don't think that is an evidence that you haven't forgiven, unless you're going back there and stewing. Then forgive again. It comes back and it disturbs your heart. The right thing to do is just go back to the Lord again with this thing and say, Lord, it's yours to work out justice. And it is mine to bear this, and I'm willing to do that. Now, question comes for us. That's all interesting, right? And I just would challenge you with regards to this. This is one of the most, it's in one of the more important matters in our lives. Because if you tonight, get this, if there is something in your heart, if there is something in my heart, which is not forgiven with regards to any human being on the face of the earth, I am negating my relationship, my practical relationship with God. If I say that I hope I am, I believe I am cleared. And you say, well, that's a little arrogant to say. But if I'm going to stand up here and ask the Spirit of God to take His word and give me the opportunity to speak it in such a way that He can say to you what He wants to say to you, and then have the arrogance to get up here and do that with an unforgiving heart, it would be waste. It would be hypocrisy in the worst form. Now, that doesn't mean I'm perfect. I'm not going to say tonight that I have forgiven everyone. It may not be so. But I will say this. I am not conscious of it tonight, and I have been, because I am by nature a very vengeful person. I have been in the place where I spent the days fighting this through until the forgiveness was there. I know what the battle can be to make sure it's forgiven. But the point is, I can't stand back and say it can't be done. It has to be done. If I'm a Christian, if you're going to back off of it, you have good reason to ask whether you've ever understood what took place at the cross of Calvary on your behalf. That's what the Lord says. But I know it's tough. I know it's tough. So the first question comes for us all is it true tonight? If it isn't, deal with it. Deal with it. And then once if you've never done the hygiene of going down and sitting with the Lord, it's worthwhile exercise to just take time to get alone with the Lord and go down and ask, is it so? Is there anybody? And write it all down, everything that comes to you, and deal with it. Now, once you've done that, it shouldn't have to happen too many more times. Then from that point on, the hygiene goes like this. Every time you stand to pray, put it into your mind. Make your conscience go off like this. I think that's one of the reasons the Lord put it there. We have to pray continuously, right? We're to pray every day. We're to be praying certain things. We have to do it. And He says, put this into your conscience, that when you get ready to address God, whether it's a simple prayer or you're going to pray for an hour, stop and ask. Between the last prayer and this prayer, is there anything? Big, little, indifferent, that hasn't been forgiven? And then forgive. You have to stay there. It's a wonderful thing what the Lord did for us on the cross. The message is a little hard, but it's hard to my own heart.
because we live in a day where there's a lot of Christianity. We talk a lot about Christianity, and the world doesn't see a lot of power in Christianity. And we live in a world where churches reproduce by dividing, where members move from place to place. I said that before. It's one of those things. Churches grow and decline, and the population of Christians doesn't change. They just go from place to place. And the worst part about that going from place to place is so often they're going away from a hurt and they didn't deal with it. They didn't do the Christian thing. They didn't act like real Christians. Real Christians forgive. Now, there could be other reasons why a person moves, and I'm not saying it's always that, but boy, there is a lot of that out there. It isn't insignificant that when God moves in revival, almost without exception, the very first thing happens is brothers get right with brothers. I remember reading many years ago about the Shantung revival that Mr. Carroll's friends were involved in, the Culpeppers, a number of those others, I remember reading the book, and it was so... Oh, no, see, this was the Jonathan Goforth book that was... Jonathan Goforth, that's about a generation earlier. But anyway, I was reading there. It was so boring. Actually, the book was boring. Because every chapter was just like the last chapter. It was always the missionaries were bitter with each other, and the preacher came, and he preached, and they got right, and then the Lord moved. And then the next chapter. The missionaries are upset with each other. And the preacher comes, and the preacher preaches, and they all get straight with each other, and the Lord moves. And next chapter. And the missionaries are upset with each other. And you're going like, I wonder what's going to happen. I bet I know what's going to happen in the next chapter. There really wasn't a lot. Now, again, I was half asleep when I was reading it. I admit there's other problems, but the point was this. I was reading it on a bus in the middle of the night, but the point that we need to note is this. Here were men and women. This was about 1909. It was just before the Boxer Rebellion. In 1909, these are people that went on trips that took them months to get to China. They had left everything behind. When they get there, their next furlough, some of them were 12 years away. I mean, they stayed there forever. They had burnt their bridges. They had done all these things. They're going to serve the Lord. What a sacrifice. And they're out there, and they're not bearing fruit. Why are they not bearing fruit? Because the other guy who came thousands of miles, who also sacrificed, said something to them, and they've had it. I can't. Well, you have to. And then finally the Lord in His grace came. Here's the poor people. I mean, think of all they'd sacrificed. Think of what would have happened if the preacher hadn't come and dealt with this. And there they were, laying down their lives, and in one sense, and wasting them if they don't get down to that forgiveness part. And when they forgave, that was where the first thing was always reconciliation between them. And then the power came on the people they were trying to minister to. Then the Lord could use them because they were back in fellowship. Forgiveness is a huge matter. It's a huge matter. It's important for us tonight to note that it's the very first thing that Paul says about real Christian maturity. What is it? First step, Christians forgive. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should forgive. Well, let's pray. Father, we come before you. We give you thanks for the grace of God towards us. Well, it's reached our hearts. And we come to thank you for forgiving us. Thank you that because of your kindness in bearing our sins, they have been removed as far as the east is from the west. That our sins and all of those wicked deeds, you don't take into account anymore. And Father, we're coming before you because we long to see the Lord Jesus Christ glorified on this earth. And we long to be what you have called us to be real light, to be real salt, to be those who can minister grace to those around us. And so we're asking you that you will enable us to see clearly in our own lives where those points of unforgiveness exist, to deal with them. Father, for those that must deal with very, very deep pain,
We ask for the kindness and grace of God in their hearts. You who are full of compassion, full of tender mercy, but full of truth, would you not take them by the hand and lead them to that place where they can see clearly and know what it is to be set free from bitterness and from vengeance and from all that goes with unforgiveness. We ask you for great things. We're asking you to purify us. We're asking you that we might be a people set apart for your praise and glory. And we're looking to you for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.